Right, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We're going to focus today on chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. We're going to look at Jesus is the light of the world. It's almost one of those self-explanatory titles that is clearly stated in the very first verse we're going to read. Jesus is the light of the world. A few nights ago, I was in my office above the garage. And I don't know about you, but it's getting kind of dark earlier each night, right? I don't know if you're noticing that. And I didn't recognize how late it was getting, but when I went upstairs, there was plenty of sunlight out. And when I was getting ready to go downstairs, it dawned on me when I turned the lights off in my office that it was pitch black out. And I looked out there going, how could it be so dark out there? I mean, we got the company across the street. The church is generally illuminated at night. Even our neighbor here has a light in the back that sometimes goes on and off. And our lights haven't been working right. So I got to the door and I couldn't see anything. It was so dark. So what did I do? Well, I did what any other reasonable person did. I pulled out my phone. I don't know about you, but my phone has something called apps. And on my apps, I have a flashlight app. I don't know what we'll ever do without our phones. I mean, how many of us actually use our phones as a phone anymore, right? I pulled it out, and I looked at my thing, pulled up my app, and went, boom, and let there be light. And I was able to go outside, and I'm standing there in the dark. I don't know. It was like, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, but there wasn't stars out there either. It was really weird how dark it was. Kind of freaky in some ways. Maybe it was just my eyes needing to adjust from light to dark. I don't know. But either way, that light was a nice little beaming light that got me down the stairs safely to the door, to which Michelle opened it and says, what are you doing out there? I said, what do you mean? She goes, I thought you were upstairs in the bedroom. How long have you been up in the office? A while. A while. You know, it's great to have light, especially when something is so dark, isn't it? And often the light is such a wonderful thing because it makes the darkness flee. It cuts through darkness, and the darkness does not know what to do with the light. Well, today Jesus is going to proclaim that he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and he who follows him, there is no darkness. They will not be in darkness anymore. What a wonderful statement Jesus gives to us. And we got to remember in the background, Jesus, we took a little detour last week looking at this indication about the woman who was wanting to stone her, and they interrupted Jesus in his teaching. We got to remember, Jesus is still at the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months prior to the Passover. He's in that week in which they're celebrating that God had provided for Israel the 40 years of wandering. They're remembering the harvest of the year that they just had, and they're remembering and hoping for a harvest to come, and remembering God's provision and hoping in God's continued provision. So he's in the middle of this celebratory week. It's one of the three major celebrations per year. Jesus is there, and he's enjoying the time. He's teaching. And so we're there today with him. We're going to see what he has to say, and we're going to see the response given to him. So if you would, follow along with me as we look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from or came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Well, verse 20 helps give us a background idea of what's going on. Jesus is there in the middle of the temple, and he's getting ready to announce himself. And you got to set yourself for a moment. The temple is a building that has many facets to it. We learn in verse 20 that in the temple, he's where the treasury is. And why is that important? John goes out of his way to tell us why that's important. Remember, when John writes this in around the 90s AD, the temple's gone. So it's not like anybody can go and confirm this. John has to give them a painted picture. And he says he's in the treasury at that time. And the reason why that's so important is because the treasury is the court of the women. Why is it in the court of the women? Well, being good Jews and being people of opportunistic ways of being, women had to come and actually give offerings for cleansings, like from impurities that they might have committed in sin. They had to give an offering in regard to monthly cycle issues. They had to give an offering, especially when they have a child. There's a lot of reasons why women had to, give an offering or produce a sacrifice of some sort. And so if the treasury was one more room in, the women wouldn't be allowed. So, smartly enough, they decided, well, we don't want to hold the women back from giving, so let's have it in the court of the women. And so that's what they decided to do. There are 13 trumpets in which they collected offerings. 13 of them. I'm not going to bore you with all the reasons for each one of them. Let's just say they made sure those trumpets got filled regularly, and as you put the coins in, you heard nothing but clang, 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 clang. And the greater the clang, guess what? The more money you were given, right? Hence, when Jesus notices the woman who gives only two mites, opposed to those who were giving from their excess, she who gave from her want, no one would have heard two mites going into that trumpet. But Jesus saw. Jesus heard. But surely all the rich people were bags of money being put in all the trumpets for all the different reasons, collecting wise. Well, here Jesus is in that area. He's in the room, the area of the temple where this treasury is, and the women are there. And yes, the Gentiles who are proselytes can be there. And yes, the men are there, and everyone's giving. And Jesus stands there and says, I am the light of the world. I don't think he stood there and went, I'm the light of the world, everyone. No, you better believe he had a large voice, and the Holy Spirit carried that message. He tells everybody in that moment, I am the light of the world. Why is that important? Well, first, it's one of the I am statements. When he says the words, I am, the ego of me, it is a clear reference by John in every occasion that Jesus is connecting himself with the name I am, in which God told Moses on the mountain was his name. So Jesus is very clear about this. But two, it also connects him to passages like Isaiah 9, in which God talks about being the light to Israel. But thirdly, part of the temple worship during the tabernacle, the Feast of Booths, was they had this lighting in the night in which several menorah-like candelabras were brought out and lit. And they would literally emblazon the entire court with light. And men would dance around upwards with several torches in their hands, dancing and singing songs of ascent and praising God. And it was all because the light represented the fire by night in the 40 years in which God watched over Israel. And so every night during the Feast of Booths, they would light up the temple. And the thing about this is, not only was it brilliant just because the light itself, but because the walls were white and all the fixings and gates were brass. everything glowed, and it literally became like this beacon of light in Jerusalem. It just lit up the whole region right there in Jerusalem, that part of Jerusalem. And there was dancing and singing and music all night long. And so it makes you wonder, when Jesus comes up in the middle of the day, who knows, maybe just after the lighting was done. Now, it was on all night, and they would put it out in the morning. Or maybe just before the light was coming on. Either way, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That would be something that would just reverberate in the mind in a way that made them go, excuse me? Because they know in the Old Testament, God is the one who is the light, who provided the light by night. And here Jesus is calling himself God, and that he is the light of the world. Notice too, when he makes this declaration, he didn't say, I'm the light of Israel, or I'm the light of the Jews, I'm the light of men only. No, I am the light of the world. Which harkens back to a passage in Isaiah as well. You know, one of the things that they had in the time of Jesus was a name for the Messiah. You know what the name of the Messiah was? The Light. The Light. So here Jesus is making this declaration and this pronouncement, and he says to them, anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness. Wow. That is a bold statement. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But Jesus is very clear. Anyone who follows him, following here has within it its inherent nature of accepting, believing, receiving. You can't just simply follow Christ and have some kind of illumination physically in the moment. No, Jesus is talking spiritually. Will there be a day in which Jesus will physically illuminate the entire creation? Yes, that day will come. It's called the book of Revelation. We're going to find that in the last couple chapters, where Jesus is the light of creation, literally. There will be no sun, no moon, no stars, no necessary light like that, no secondary light. God will light up creation, and Jesus is that light. But that's not what he's talking about here at the moment. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about anyone who's struggling in darkness and having a difficult time in this life. He who follows me, they will not stumble about. They will walk clearly. How do we know this? Because he who follows him will have the light of life. See, the following has with it the need of accepting and receiving. Jesus is making it very clear. He who comes to me, who believes in me, who follows me, who receives me, they will not just no longer fall around in the dark. They will have life. Jesus is the one who gives life to those who follow him. In Isaiah 46:9, God says of the Messiah, it is too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. So when we have this passage in which Jesus is really just diving into the moment, we got to reflect and back to other parts of Scripture where he tells the woman at the well that he is the water that gives life, the living water. He's the bread who came down from heaven. Now he's saying, I am the light of the world. Well, you can imagine with all that Old Testament background, all that understanding that the Jews had, again, the Messiah's name would be the light. That Jesus is clearly the, you know, saying that he is the I am. All these things that are behind them, the religious leaders in the area, and you shouldn't be surprised, they're in the area of the treasury. They're there listening. They're paying attention to who's giving and not giving. They're paying attention to everything. Jesus draws attention to himself with such a statement. They know what he's saying, and they don't like it. Now, Mind you, they hardly ever liked what Jesus had to say. This is nothing new. Jesus is totally up on it. He's totally prepared. But what's interesting here is, instead of embracing him for what he's saying, instead of addressing what he said, they actually tried to turn the conversation away from it and divert his attention from it. I mean, the woman at the well did that. When she said, you know, when Jesus says, yeah, in fact, you're right when you say you're not married. You have five husbands, and the one that you live with right now is not your husband. And she's not like, oh, no, you're right. I shouldn't. No, no. She says, well, you Jews say we shouldn't be worshiping here. I mean, she totally goes a whole nother way with the conversation to divert Jesus' attention to what he just said. And these guys are doing the same thing. He makes this proclamation of salvation. And they're like, no, we're not going to go with that. We're going to go over here. Let's talk about this. And so Jesus, they look at him and they say to him in verse 13, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not true. Which is an interesting statement, but it is in the Bible. On the basis of two or three witnesses is something established. It's right out of the Old Testament. It's part of the law. Be wary of anybody who makes a testimony of himself alone. Why is that? Well, let's be honest. The reason why these things were put in place is because men are sinful. We can't trust one person to be truthful, never mind sometimes two, or three, or four, or five. If you believe that you can't, that's not true, then just go to Washington, D.C., and I think you'll have a hard time finding a group of people, two or more, who could be truthful at one point. But the reality is this. Because a sinful man, God put in the provision of a just, right law that no one person could condemn another person to death based on one person's testimony. That's the reason for two witnesses. We get a little bit of this in a farcical way in the New Testament when Jesus is in trial in Caiaphas, before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, which they bring in witnesses who don't agree on each other. And they're actually contradicting each other because they're both a false witness against Jesus. And then the high priest turns around and says, what do you have to say about that? And one has to laugh and say about what? They gave no real testimony. They're false. Jesus does not have to answer liars. But they needed at least two witnesses. And so in a very farcical way, they produced two witnesses that didn't even agree. And yet they used it as an authoritative moment to judge Jesus. Well, Jesus, knowing the things to come, he recognizes that this is coming, and they look at him and says, hey, you're testifying about yourself, and because you're alone, it can't be true. In other words, we can't rely on it. We can't trust it. Well, Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? Here's something you're not ready to hear, boys. Here it is. Even if I testify about myself, you know what? My testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. He's telling them, listen, I am without sin. So number one, I give you a testimony. My testimony will always be right. It'll be true. It'll be just. It'll be honest. You don't have to worry. There's no shifting shadows in me. So by that status alone, me being the Son of God, what I have to say is true, no matter what you guys think. But second of all, light, true light, righteous holiness that Jesus is, needs no other illumination by testimony. Jesus' own illumination of himself is by virtue the light that is only necessary for his testimony. You don't need another witness. Jesus doesn't need to rely on somebody else to come along, though this conversation has already similarly happened a few days prior, in which Jesus said, well, my Father produced you several witnesses, John the Baptist, Old Testament prophets, and Scripture. I have four testimonies accompanying me. You don't want to see them because you don't believe in them. You don't even believe in what Moses says about me. I'm the prophet. You won't listen to that. Jesus has already confronted them in this manner within the last week. And yet here they are again. Your testimony is not true. And yet Jesus has already argued that there's more than himself testifying about himself. But they won't listen. They refuse to believe. You know, when someone doesn't believe, you can't make them believe. No matter how much you beat them over the head with your Bible, you can't make them believe. You can only pray that the Holy Spirit breaks through that darkness, that the Holy Spirit will illumine their heart in the light of Jesus, and that God will soften them to receive the light. Until then, they're not going to see. They're going to refuse at every turn. And so Jesus is very clear with them. I can testify about myself all I want, because I need no other testimony to adjoin me. No other testimony to accompany me in any way. I speak of myself. But you know what? Here it is. You need this because you need two witnesses because you judge according to the flesh. I'm not even judging anyone, yet you're judging me. I'm not bringing accusations against anybody. I'm not accusing anybody in the moment. I'm not here to judge. I mean, we find that in John 3:17, that he did not come in to condemn the world, but to save the world. The reason why, it's already condemned. He doesn't need to judge it. It's already judged in that sense. But it's a little more than just that. Jesus is very clear about his judgment in this moment. The judgment that they're doing it from a sinful perspective. They're doing it from the fleshly perspective. They do it because they don't have the light in them. But Jesus, if he does judge, well, his judge will be true, because he says in verse 16, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but here it is, I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. And so he says, listen, even if you don't want to accept my testimony all by myself, which is true, then I've already told you before, the Father testifies about me. Part of this is a little bit of redundancy. You know, Jesus has to say it yet again on another day. He's had this similar conversation with them already, more than once. And he's having it again with them. Why? Well, part of it is they are dunderheads. No question. They're just not getting it. They refuse to get it. They're just not getting it. But secondly, like true adversaries of the truth, like real enemies of God, they're trying to get Jesus to work himself into a verbal corner, so that they can find a reason to accuse him and judge him and kill him. That's what they're looking for. Yet Jesus keeps bringing it back around. My testimony, my testimony. You know who else is testifying me? The Father testifies about me. He keeps bringing this in because they want him to go down another rabbit trail by diverting the conversation to something other than what he started it with. And he refuses to get cornered verbally like they want him to. That happens a lot today. There's a lot of people out there who don't believe. We call them atheists or agnostics, and often they'll just argue tooth and nail with you until you get yourself into a verbal corner, and then look at you and say, well, how could you believe then? There's an actual New Testament Greek scholar out there. I'll refrain from giving you his name, but this man has gone out of the way. He is an accomplished, accredited New Testament Greek scholar who has now declared himself an atheist. In his books, he has willingly and wantingly gone out into the world and declared that we can't trust the New Testament. So, in a recent interview, to help celebrate his atheism, to help celebrate his freedom of the shackles, one radio host asked him, so tell me, can we really believe that what we have in the New Testament is true and accurate? And the same man who in a written book published, who said you can't, looked at the radio announcer and said, well, yeah, you can. And the guy went, excuse me, what? But you published, you can't trust it. He goes, oh, no. More than 99% of all the stuff that we have in the New Testament, it's accurate. We can trust it. leaving the radio host, who himself was an atheist, thinking he had a juicy morsel steak to bite off of, had no idea what to do with this man. He literally is contradicting himself. Yet on the flip side, would turn around and say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. If you don't walk away a little confused, then you're not getting it. You just can't make a person believe if they won't believe. You can't make a person understand if they refuse to see. And here is a situation where Jesus is like, I'm telling you who I am, and I've told you over and over again who I am and who my Father is, and I've made a testimony, and he testifies to me, and you just won't hear me. You won't listen. And what I mean by listen and hear, I mean yield and believe. Jesus recognizes his audience. By the way, he's smarter than all of them combined. They're not going to get Jesus in a verbal war. Jesus will win every time. He already has. He continued to do so. And here Jesus is very clear with them. You know what? My testimony is true. But you know, just so you know, even in your law, I don't know if you caught that. Jesus is Lord of the law, by the way. He fulfills the law in its completeness. And he looks at them and says, even in your law. It's like, you guys have a rule that you live by that I acknowledge, and I'm telling you there's at least two witnesses here, me and my Father, and you won't listen. You will not hear. You will not yield. So, they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus said to them, and this is indicting, you know neither me nor my Father. Pray that that never happens to you. Because if you don't know Jesus and you don't know the Father, then you don't know eternal life. You don't. They don't have eternal life. It's amazing to stop and think for a moment. There was truth in its embodiment before them. There is the light of the world standing before them, and they would not follow him. Because they did not know him and they did not know the Father. He says, if you knew me, you would know him also. In other words, if you knew who I was, if you embraced who I was, then you by virtue of that would know him. I go back to what Jesus says later on in this gospel to Thomas. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is very clear. The Father and he are one. You cannot not know Jesus and know the Father. And you can't know Jesus and not the Father. You know them both if you know one of them. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. You have to, one precludes the other. And so Jesus is very clear about this. And it's a sad moment when the conversation in that moment ends with those words. You know neither me nor my Father. What a terrible way to indict them, but it is true. It's words in which Jesus is trying to jar them awake from their unfaith or their lack of faith. He's trying to get them awake from that stupor. Well, as we consider these things, I came across something, and I got to give full credit because I'm stealing it outright. I'm letting you know I'm stealing this. So, you know, I don't normally do this, but no. I don't normally steal. Not that I don't normally give credit. I don't normally steal. Just so you know, I don't normally do that. But where credit is due, I'm going to give credit. And one of the ones I came across was from John Piper when he talks about his assessment of Jesus as the light. Again, I've already referenced the book of Revelation, in which in the last day when the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem is down here and the Lamb sits upon the throne in the center of literally creation now, he is the light that illuminates creation. That is where we're heading. That is where history is marching towards. Everything that is now will not be, and the only things that will be are the things that we entrust in him for eternity. So hold loosely to this world, please. Hold very loosely to this world. Because we're coming to a day in which we'll be in the New Jerusalem, and Jesus will be the one we adore, the one in whose light illuminates our life forever. So when we consider that for a moment, John Piper brought up, he says, listen, when Jesus declares that he is the light of the world, number one, he is saying in its truest form, the world has no other light than him. We must not mistake the sun in the sky, the blazing star that gives us heat, is the light that's going to last. It's a temporary light. It's a created light. It's a limited light. The moon that reflects that light is limited because it has no energy of its own to produce its own light, its own heat, its own radiance. So we recognize that the lights that we have in this world, in creation itself, are not the ultimate light, but God is, and Christ is the light. For the creation that we have, that we're a part of, everything was created for him and by him and through him. This creation is for him. And if it's for him, then that means this creation has no other light than him. Secondly, all the world needs Jesus as their light. All the world needs Jesus as their light. Many of us realize that there are those we may know in our lives who are stumbling around spiritually, who don't know which way to turn. I would like to think we're at the tail end of something, but I think we're starting to have it ramp up again. But this last year and a half, this pandemic issue, so many people are afraid, hovering in their homes, refusing to leave, afraid. They're in darkness for various reasons because they've allowed it to snuff out some of the light. And Jesus is the light, and the world, this world, the people who make up this world, your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, any other family member, they need Jesus because he is the light, and there is no other light. And so, we've already touched on this. Number three, the world was made for his light. This world was made for his light to shine, to brighten up all creation. How do we know that? Again, Revelation chapter, last two chapters. And lastly, one day the world will be filled with the light of Jesus and nothing else. And I'll add this, because there is no need for any other light. We don't need any other light if Jesus is the light. No amount of darkness can ever snuff out light. But light always overpowers the darkness. Always. And Jesus is that light. So if Jesus is the light, then how are we to maybe understand this a little more clearly? I mean, I already mentioned, Jesus is standing there in the middle of the temple saying, I am the light of the world! You think he's glowing at that moment? Did the Mount of Transfiguration just happen and we somehow got transported to this moment? No, although I'll be honest with you, Jesus needed no Mount of Transfiguration to illuminate himself. Jesus could turn it on and turn it off whenever he wanted to. He proved that as he's going down the mountain. How do we know that? Because when Moses met with God, he shined so brilliantly like a light-up light bulb that he couldn't turn it off. He had to cover it. And every time he met with God, he just got brighter and brighter. And every time he met with the people, he had to cover it because he couldn't control the light. Jesus is coming down out of the mountain from the Mount of Transfiguration. He turns it right off. There's no problem. Why? Because it's not at that moment that to see that kind of glory in him. The radiant glory that he is. So no, Jesus isn't standing there in the middle of the temple radiating with illuminated glowing and drawing people to himself. So what does he mean? Well, there's obviously a spiritual application here, isn't there? So when we think about the spiritual application, let's first see that light provides truth over falsehood. Light produces or provides truth over falsehood. These men, in their very conflict with Jesus, prove that they're still in falsehood. They're the ones who are not right with God. Yet there he stands in contrast to them, declaring who he is. Later on down this passage in this chapter, when he confronts them a little bit more and there's more dialogue, people start believing in him. Not because of any miracle he did, but because of what he is saying, what he is preaching. Remember, this is the culmination of 2.5 years of ministry. And it's starting to dawn on people who Jesus really is. Not quite there yet. Won't be fully there till the Holy Spirit's given. But they're getting something. They're starting to believe Jesus is who he says he is. They're starting to understand. Yet the religious elite who remain in falsehood will not hear. This is one of the beautiful things about when we come to know Jesus in Christ. That veil of falsehood gets removed from our lenses. And the things we didn't understand or comprehend about God become clear to us. You know, I was talking to Michelle, it was last night actually, about the Trinity. And one of the things about the Trinity is that we as believers, I mean, really those who are truly saved in Christ, we don't have a problem with the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3-in-1. Not a problem. We understand it. They're not three gods. We're not polytheists. They're 3-in-1, one God, 3 persons. And though it may be hard to fully grasp in the mind sometimes, and though it's even sometimes hard to explain to other people, we as believers receive that truth without any problem. However, those who are steeped in darkness and falsehood, they get tripped up at all the time. And we've had visitors here who are Muslim, who actually told Michelle a couple years ago, you Christians worship 3 gods. To which Michelle explained to him how it works. And to be honest with you, he never would have got this from his Muslim community. He left dumbfounded by the explanation that Michelle accurately gave. And it's amazing, because when somebody is not saved, the falsehood, the lies, the veil that Satan has over this world, they don't see truths. But when Christ comes into our life and the light shines spiritually in us, all of a sudden the things that we didn't understand about God become very obvious to us. So darkness has no hold on us anymore. We follow him and we don't stumble around in darkness. A second thing that we realize about the light, spiritually speaking, light produces holiness out of sinfulness. His light does something that we can never achieve on our own. Hence, when he talks about the light of life, he's talking about coming out of sinfulness. We can't do that ourselves. There's no way we can ever come out of our own. We need Christ as the light to give us that holiness, to give us a righteousness, to make us right before the Father. Because otherwise, we just remain in sinfulness. We still remain in the dark. Jesus is that light. But lastly, when we consider the light, spiritually speaking, light procures life from death. You know, that's what Jesus gives us at the very end of that first verse. When he talks about he is the light of the world, he who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We move from death to life. We have the ticket. And he who receives Christ, follows Christ, believes in Christ, that ticket has been punched. But those who don't know Jesus, they remain in darkness. They remain in falsehood. They remain in their sinfulness. They remain in death in that moment. And these men who are confronting Jesus don't even see it. Just like anybody else in this world, when they confront you in your faith, they don't see it because they can't see it. They're still groping around in darkness. They've not received the light. Jesus, who is the light of the world. The religious leaders saw Jesus. They knew of his miracles. They even witnessed his actions. They heard his teachings. They heard him speak, and they understood his words more than some of the other people did. When he said that the Father testifies about him, they know who he was talking about. They knew he was referring to God. All the previous conversations explain that out. So Jesus hasn't changed his definition of the Father at this point. They know what he's saying. They heard it, but they refused to look at him as the light that he is. It's like one who looks and sees the sun blazing in the sky. You can see its illumination. You can feel the heat as it's increasing today. You can wonder at its power. By the way, our beautiful sun is actually a small star compared to others out there, but still beautiful, powerful, abundant. But in ignorance, you dare not look directly into it lest you are blinded, right? I mean, every one of us knows that if you look directly into the sun at any length of time, you'll burn your retinas and you'll be permanently blind. These men were blinded as if they stared into the sun itself. They, in sin, refused to practice what they should have and not look directly at the Son of God. They should have looked away in humility. They should have looked away in fear of his power. They should have looked away in fear of the illumination that is him. They should have looked slightly away. But no, in arrogance and defiance and sin, they pointed their bony fingers at him, accusing him, not believing in him. And the more they looked at him and accused him in unbelief, the more blind they became. And their spiritual retinas, well, they were completely ruined. I fear that none of these men came to know Christ in a saving faith. I fear that none of these men came out of darkness into light. But those of us who have heard the message and we've seen Jesus, we know him, we've received him, we follow him, we bask in his light, and we are his. And he gives us life. Jesus is the light of the world, which means he is the light that gives life to the world, to those who will believe in him. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Well, if not, then come into the light and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And oh, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the righteous one. We thank you for the holy one. The light of the world. And that you sent your Son, your only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not die, but have eternal life. Those of us who have seen the light and have received the light now have life eternal. We thank you and we praise you and we glorify you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. And we look forward to the day in which we will know no other light than the brilliance of your own glory. Be praised in us. Amen.